Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with the plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, "Why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. This is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to the Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians were enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from the slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the..." "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring to you the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but then they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If I, the Israelites, will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke with Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to CityLine. You are joining us, if you haven't been here recently, you're joining us at the kind of early stages in a sermon series that we are calling Exodus, Redeemed for God's Glory. And we are actually going to walk through the entire book of Exodus. Exodus is a long book, so it's going to take us some time all the way into the summer. But we're going to be doing 20-plus sermons on the book of Exodus. So in order to do that, we have to take sort of big chunks and not read every single passage, but we're taking some big chunks in the book of Exodus. But sort of the big picture before we get into the details is that Exodus is a story about God's redemptive power, his covenant faithfulness to his people, and also his glorious presence as he comes near his people. In this 20-something sermon series, in this journey, we're going to trace how God rescues Israel from out of slavery. He defeats false gods. He forms a holy nation. And he dwells in the midst of this redeemed people. Along the way, we're going to see almost every major theme that we find in Scripture. Things like deliverance and covenant and sacrifice, law, priesthood, worship. And we're going to find that all these things ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. the greater Moses, our true Passover lamb. So Exodus teaches us that God saves his people not only from sin's bondage, but he does, but he also saves us for even a greater purpose, and that's to live as a holy people who reflect his glory to the nations. So in this series, we are invited to trust the God who saves, obey the God who speaks, and worship the holy God who dwells with us, his redeemed people. So a couple of weeks ago, we left off at the end of chapter 4 in Exodus, and Moses and Aaron are finally making their way to Egypt to confront Pharaoh and to continue God's rescue plan of redeeming Israel out of Egypt. And today we are in Exodus chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. And here we're going to see how this rescue plan, God's plan of deliverance, doesn't always immediately remove hardship or suffering. But before we go there, let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come to you once again asking for your help. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be present with us to enliven these words of Scripture, to illuminate them to our hearts so that we would not just hear and forget these words of Scripture, but we would know, Lord, by your Spirit, how to understand these words and how to put them into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I've begun the long journey of listening to Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, read by Andy Serkis, and so there's going to be lots of examples from Lord of the Rings for the next few months. It's so good. I'm a big fan of Tolkien, but it's so good to revisit the Lord of the Rings. I don't think anybody is as big a fan of Lord of the Rings as Stephen Colbert, the comedian and current late-night host, although Marquise might give him a run for his money. For those of you who don't know, ask Marquise. He'll give you all the details of Lord of the Rings. But anyways, you can go down some incredible YouTube rabbit holes when you look up Stephen Colbert talking about Tolkien, or Lord of the Rings, or even like faith and God and grief and suffering. If you're unfamiliar with Colbert, he's a devout Catholic. He lost his father and two of his older brothers in a plane crash when he was 10 years old. And he's been processing and working through that grief and loss and struggling with God concerning that grief and loss for his entire life. Not long ago, Colbert was being interviewed by Anderson Cooper, and he said this thing that sort of struck me and has stuck with me. He said, part of making friends with your grief is learning to love the thing that you wish most had not happened. He goes on to reflect, what punishments of God are not gifts? It's a gift to exist, and with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that. If you are grateful for your life, then you have to be grateful for all of it. The good, the bad, the joys, the griefs, they are all gifts. And it is a gift to exist with all of these things. I've been sitting with that a little bit these last couple weeks. It's made me reflect on this passage, on this story in Exodus. But it made me think about this. Is there a difference if that suffering and grief, if it comes from some random event like a plane crash with Stephen Colbert, or if it comes from the sin of oppression, from somebody else oppressing you and harming you or your friends and family? I think these kinds of questions exist in Exodus, and they exist in this particular part of our story this morning. The Israelites had been facing for generations oppression and slavery in Egypt. They've been crying out to God for help, but it seemingly up to this point have not heard any response. Long years. Finally, God sends Moses and Aaron to Egypt to get his plan of deliverance and rescue going, to get it underway. But what happens when Moses and Aaron show up? Things don't get better. In fact, things get worse. But you see, God is still in control. He still speaks into this mess. God's plan of deliverance and rescue, it doesn't always mean immediately removal of hardship and suffering. But it is often through suffering we receive our rescue. And that's certainly the most true at the cross. So that really outlines my 3 points this morning, taken directly from this part of the story of Exodus. My 3 points are: one, Moses and Aaron deliver God's message; two, things get worse; and finally, three, God speaks. Let's begin with that first point this morning, that Moses and Aaron deliver God's message to Pharaoh. Look with me again at Exodus 5. This is in the first three verses of Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." Let my people go. A very literal translation of this might read something like this: release my people. This is likely the second Pharaoh in Exodus, and it's the fourth Pharaoh that if you've been reading all the way from Genesis to this point, this is likely the fourth Pharaoh to enter into the biblical story. And we aren't exactly sure who the historical Pharaoh is, but it seems possible, if not likely, that this particular Pharaoh would have grown up with Moses in the courts of Egypt. And so it seems like this, the first Pharaoh, if you remember the first Pharaoh in Exodus, he didn't remember Joseph or all the things that the Lord had done through Joseph before. He didn't remember Joseph. But the second Pharaoh, he says he doesn't know Yahweh. He doesn't know the Lord. He didn't know anything about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God that used Joseph to save his nation, Egypt, from famine. He says, "I do not know the Lord." There's probably something there that reminds us that bad leaders like Pharaoh are prone to forget history, to not learn from history, to not remember what God has done in the past. Pharaoh's first response, though, is practical and forthright enough. He says, "I don't know God. I don't know this God you're talking about." So he dismisses Moses and Aaron. He's certainly not going to give up the economic benefits of slavery because two random guys from the desert come and say, "This unknown God is commanding you to release these Israelite slaves." So in verse 3, Moses and Aaron get a little more specific. It's the God of the Hebrews. You might not know this God, but this is the God of the Hebrews. You know, Pharaoh, these people that you have been using as your slaves, it is their God who is calling you to let them go. He is the one saying, "Let us go so that we can go make sacrifices to him." And oddly, Moses and Aaron add this thing in that it doesn't seem the Lord has said to them, at least not we as readers are aware of. We were told earlier in chapter 3 that God wanted them to say some particular things. But here they say, "Or he, God, may strike us with plagues or with the sword." God had already told Moses back at the burning bush, that was back in chapter 3, that it was Pharaoh and the Egyptians that were in danger of God's judgment, not the people of Israel. So I don't know why Moses sort of softens the request here. He sort of subtly changes the message. If I were to put a guess at it, I think it's probably Moses showing some of that fear of man that we talked about that he has, that he's just trying to soften the case here as he comes to Pharaoh. And maybe a truth here is that God is still using broken and imperfect people to deliver his message. and further his plan. He's certainly continuing to use Moses and Aaron. Regardless, Moses and Aaron deliver the message to Pharaoh that he is supposed to let the Israelite people go free, to release them. They've made it clear that God is the God of the Hebrews, and he's the one giving this message. And the question is, how is Pharaoh going to respond? That brings me to my second point this morning. Things get worse. Things get worse for the Israelites who are already enslaved in Egypt. Moses and Aaron make it clear that God is making this claim on his life to free the Israelites. But Pharaoh's response is not great. He essentially says, "Why are you even talking to me? Get back to work." Moses and Aaron aren't even slaves at this point. Get back to work. In verse 4, Pharaoh's response to Moses comes across as impatient, sarcastic, dismissive, request denied, no discussion, get out, get back to work. And Pharaoh goes even further than just denying the request to let the Israelites go. He pumps up the oppression and repression. Look with me again at Exodus 5, 6 through 9. Scripture says, "That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Devastating, right? Devastating. Old Testament theologian Chris Wright, who has an excellent commentary on Exodus, reflecting on what Pharaoh says here, says this: "Not since the Garden of Eden has a human being so willfully heard God's voice and simply refused point blank to obey it." See, in Exodus, the pharaohs that we run into are continually an archetype for us, for the prideful and arrogant leader. That prideful, arrogant leader that continues to cause suffering and pain and oppression for those people around him. Yet he is someone whom God both judges on the one hand and also uses for his own purposes. This archetype of a prideful, arrogant, and bad leader unfolds throughout the whole story of Scripture. Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Tyre, Pontius Pilate, King Herod, the chief priests in Israel at the time of Jesus, Emperor Nero in Rome, and many, many others. This archetype of the prideful, arrogant leader who is not going to listen to God. And if we're honest, the same can be said for all of recorded history, not just biblical history. Bad national leaders are more the norm than good and humble and just leaders. Those kind of leaders are the exception. So when challenged, what does this prideful, arrogant Pharaoh do? He does what bad leaders and authoritarians hopped up on their own power often do. He heightens the oppression. He takes out his anger on the weak. From Pharaoh's warped perspective, it's the slaves that are making the bricks that are the problem here. Any perceived problem or fault is blamed on the victims themselves. For the humble, oppressed Israelite workers making the bricks, Pharaoh calls them lazy. Stop being lazy. And therefore, they, the victims, are responsible for their own suffering. If you read carefully all of chapter 5, the situation just sort of spirals. It gets worse and worse. Complaints arise because clearly the Israelites can't make enough bricks to keep up if they aren't given the right materials to make the bricks. But Pharaoh's response to the complaints is he just gets louder and meaner and more angry and abusive. The policy stands, get out, go make more bricks. In verses 20 and 21, the Israelite overseers are sort of stuck. They're stuck in between this unreasonable Pharaoh and the suffering of their people, the slaves. And they go out and find Moses and Aaron. They challenge Moses and Aaron. Look what you've done. You've come and you've rabble-roused. You've made things even worse for us. The NIV translation says, you have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh. The Hebrew of obnoxious is even a little bit more graphic and visceral. They literally tell Moses and Aaron, you have made us stink in their nostrils. So things have gotten worse. Things have gotten way worse. The suffering has only increased for the slaves since Moses and Aaron has shown up and been talking about this deliverance plan from God. So what happens next? In all of the suffering and heartache and pain, what happens? God speaks. That's my third and final point this morning. God speaks. Moses could respond in lots of different ways. But what Moses does when he is accused by the Israelite overseers, these bitter accusations against Moses, Moses doesn't respond angrily to these leaders, but he turns to God with very difficult questions. He has questions. This is in 5:22 and 23. Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on these people? I did what you told me to do, but things just keep getting worse. Isn't that always the question we ask God when we're suffering, when things aren't working out, when things aren't going well, when there's hardship? Why? Why, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why have you brought this trouble on my life? Why have you brought this trouble on my friend's life, on my family's life? God doesn't chastise Moses. He doesn't strike Moses down right there on the spot in judgment for asking this direct question. But God does speak in response to Moses in 6:1-3. And I'm just going to read verse 1 here. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. We read before that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God's mighty hand and his faithfulness to his people would be seen throughout the whole world. This story is all about what God is doing in the world. It's not about what Pharaoh's doing. It's not about what Moses and Aaron are doing. It's not even primarily about the suffering of the Israelites. But this is a story about God, his power, his mighty right hand. You see, God doesn't need us to accomplish anything. But God chooses, for his own good pleasure and purposes, to use us for whatever part we play in his unfolding drama. And that can be hard to accept sometimes, right? We as ordinary human beings, because we often think that we are the center of the universe, that I am the center of the universe. We think we are the main characters in our own stories. But then God comes along, as presented to us in the scriptures, and we must come to this truth that God doesn't need us, that we need him, that he's the center of the story. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. If you've been wondering all along why I've allowed this suffering and evil to occur, why I've allowed all this business of making with bricks without straw to happen now, Moses. Now you and the rest of the onlooking world is going to see what I'm going to do. Watch and see. God reminds Moses four times in Exodus chapter 6, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. It is God who is going to continue to reveal himself to the Israelites. It is the Lord who is going to free them from slavery by his mighty arm of justice and judgment. It is the Lord who remembers his covenant and who will take Israel in as his own. He will fully be their God, and his name will be fully known by them, and they will be fully his people. Hermann Bavinck, the famous Reformed theologian, said, God and God alone is man's highest good. God and God alone is man's highest good. Israel does ultimately get freedom from Egypt, from their suffering and oppression as slaves. But what they really get is what their hearts had been longing for all along. The Lord to be present with them. The Lord, the God of the universe, to be near them, to be their God. This is the truth that God speaks over them in the midst of their disappointment and suffering. God knew this all along. This is not God coming up with a new plan, a plan B. God knew all along he would harden Pharaoh's heart, there would be a negative response, and this would all be built into God's plan, and then we are invited to see what God is going to do in response to all of this. He's going to show us how we are in desperate need for his presence, his promise, his plan, and his action in our own lives and in the world around us. Allow me to wrap this sermon up with just a couple points of application for us this morning. The first is pretty straightforward, that slavery and oppression is always wrong, and God uses us, ordinary people, to stand up against it. There's this Bible commentary written solely from the perspective of leaders and pastors and theologians from South Asia. I find it really helpful, and it's aptly named South Asia Bible Commentary. But Drs. Paul Swarup and P.G. George have this beautiful section on Exodus, on in particular this passage. And in it, they rightly make the connection between Israel's oppression and the economic oppression they see every day in South Asia, in the factories that are being built all the time around them. They write, similar harassment and inhumane treatment is reported by those who work in the South Asian factories of multinational companies or on the large construction projects. This is especially the case when child labor is involved. The contractors who supply the companies with daily wages are in much the same position as the Israelite overseers. They often do not receive the money promised to pay their workers for months and are forced to take out huge loans in order to meet their obligations. When they are unable to repay these loans, some go as far as to commit suicide. The uncomfortable truth is that these huge multinational companies are mostly based here in the U.S., and they know that we care, as consumers, more about cheap goods than human rights and dignity of the workers, the children that are working in these multinational sweatshops. So one takeaway is that it's good and right for Christians who buy products, demand fair wages and good treatment for workers across the world who make our products that we consume, even if it costs us a little bit more. A second practical application is also maybe not very fun, but it's very real. Hardships are part of life. Suffering doesn't disappear because you become a Christian. Oppression from evil people is real and present. And soon enough, in the story of Exodus, we will see judgment for the prideful and arrogant leaders and oppressors. But suffering and hardship, whether it's caused by your own sin or the sin of somebody else or nobody's sin at all, is part of the Christian life until the new heavens and the new earth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian pastor who stood up against Nazi Germany, reflected on this reality in his book called The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer said, "Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple of Jesus is not above his master. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace." So, you can embrace the hard things in your life. You can embrace suffering. I think you can. I think we all can if we remember that our suffering is not meaningless. God's still in control. He's still on the throne. We are part of his plan. We who are following in the footsteps of Jesus, who himself suffered and died for us so that we might be free. You see, God is near in our suffering. He is ours, and we are his because of Jesus. That promise long ago to the Israelites is true of us today. He is our God. We are his people. This is what is central to the story of Exodus, the story of Moses, your own story of suffering and heartache, my own story of sufferings and heartache. This is true. The hope of Christianity is that God says, "I know your pain. I hear you, I see you, and I am with you. And now you will see what I am about to do." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Help us, O Lord our God, to put our whole trust in you. Even when we don't fully understand what you're doing, why you're allowing suffering into our lives, Lord, may we be like Moses and Aaron, part of your plan to call out oppression in your name. Help us to obey you, to follow the call on our lives, even when it involves suffering and pain and heartache. May we understand that sufferings and hardships that we face in this life are not meaningless, that we are following in the way of Jesus as we trust you through the difficulties. Lord God, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in a death that we could not provide for ourselves. Thank you for rising again, victorious over sin, death, and Satan. We worship you and praise you, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you who deserve all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen.